I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse 13. I want to talk to you this morning about holy heartburn. Holy heartburn. I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning. Out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, if you can't stand, don't stand. But if you're able to stand, out of respect for God's Word, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. If you've never been to Israel, well, we're doing a trip next year in the will of God, and we always go near to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't the Authorized Version beautiful in its poetry? Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Ending at verse 35, you may be seated. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired and errant and infallible word. Holy heartburn. David Livingston was born on the 19th of March, 1813, in Blantyre, in South Lanarkshire, in Scotland. His father would often put him on his knee and tell him great missionary stories. One day young Livingston said, you know, Daddy, I want to be a missionary like that. And so David Livingston got on his knees one day and he prayed this prayer. Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart. And he said through it all, he heard the words of the Savior, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. He packed his bags and set off for the continent of Africa. And when he looked at Africa from a distance, he penned these words in his journal. the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart. In 1845, he married Mary Moffat and they had 4 children. However, life was too dangerous on the continent of Africa for Mary and her kids. And they sent them back to the United Kingdom in 1852. And do you know when he saw them again? Not 5 days, not 5 months, 5 years. And when she saw him, she barely recognized him. He was blind in one eye. His face had been marred and scarred by the African sun. He had been mauled by a lion. Yet it is said that when David Livingstone walked into any university in the United Kingdom, the faculty and the students stood to their feet, for they recognized they were in the presence of a man of God. Finally, he said to Mary, "I must go back to Africa. The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun is burning within my heart." Livingstone went back. And after some time, Mary joined him. And the day she stepped on African soil, she contracted a disease and he buried her a few days later. He picked up his belongings. He returned to his native village. Finally, he got so weak they had to carry him from village to village on a stretcher that he might preach the gospel to the African people. One day he said to his native friends, "Take me home. I'm so ill." They said, "We'll put you to bed." He said, "Put me on my knees. I need to pray." It was there they found David Livingstone some time later dead. The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart. My dear Christian friends, is that not our greatest need today? We need churches and Christian believers on fire for God, on fire for the Lord. The early church so turned the world upside down that within 3 centuries, 1/10 of the Roman Empire was Christian, a heart on fire for God. Is that not what this passage is all about? I mean, here is Cleopas and possibly Mary his wife, 2 of the Lord's disciples, and their faces are toward the village of Emmaus. These sad disciples walk with feet of lead as heavy as their heart, and of course they talk together. I mean, enough things had happened in the city of Jerusalem to keep them talking for a very long time. The wonder-working Savior had come riding into the city, hailed by the people as the very Messiah himself. The religious establishment, however, determined to put him to death, had bought Judas, browbeaten Pilate, manipulated the mob. They had hounded the Lord Jesus to his cross and to his death. And now 3 days later, it was evidently all over. And they were going home and they were talking about these things as they walked along the mountain road. And then Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Has your heart not burned within you? As the risen Lord has drawn near to you and talked to you by the way. What I want you to do this morning is walk this Emmaus road with me. And as we do so, I trust that we'll meet the living Lord Jesus. There are 3 pictures that I want to paint for you this morning that emerge out of this passage. Picture number 1. I want you to notice the stranger that is unrecognized. The stranger that is unrecognized. I say stranger, for look at verse 18. The one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" What a question. He was no stranger in Jerusalem. He had watched over its history for 2,000 years. If the truth be told, it was his city. As for the events which had taken place there, well, he knew more about them than anyone else because they had all happened to him. He had scars on his back. He had wounds in his hands and feet and side. These two disciples walked 7 miles with Christ, and they didn't even know who it was. They were walking with him, and he was unrecognized. Do you see verse 16? But their eyes were holden, we read, that they should not know him unrecognized. Incidentally, I think they were divinely restrained from recognizing Christ so that they would base their understanding of the resurrection squarely on the scripture and not on experience. Their faith needed to be based on the word of God, not on the bodily presence of Christ. My dear friends, is it not the same this morning? It's the word of God that God wants us to know. It's the word of God that is the basis of our faith. And blinding the eyes of these two allowed the Lord to teach them from the word. And it was such teaching that made their hearts burn within them. The stranger that is unrecognized. Are there not times when the risen Lord goes unrecognized by us? Do we not have to confess that sometimes we're blinded to His person, we're blinded to His purpose, we're blinded to His presence? Without question, He's with us, He's near us, He's by our side, and yet for one reason or another we fail to recognize Him. I mean, look at these two broken-hearted disciples. They were devastated, they were disappointed, they were disillusioned. They needed a word from God. Did God care? Indeed He did. Our risen Lord perfectly understood the confusion in their hearts. He not only knew their geographical location on the road, He knew their spiritual condition. Look at these disciples for a moment or two. Can you see His walk with them? His walk with them. Look at that verse 15. Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. Now that's lovely in English, but it's scholars tell us in the Greek it's more beautiful. The tense is in the imperfect. It's the tense of going on and on and on. Literally, while they were communing together, while they were reasoning together, Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. You see, they were so absorbed in their conversation that they didn't even know that He was walking by their side. They did not hear His footfall. They did not know that someone was walking by their side. The risen Lord was with them and He was going with them before they knew that anyone had joined them. Has that not been your experience? Has the risen Lord not intruded into your difficult moments, into your dark experiences, into your depressing circumstances? I mean, have a look at these two disciples for a moment. Emotionally, they were sad. Look at verse 17. The word sad there means dreary. It's the downcast look of settled grief. You know, there was a lot of sadness that first Easter morning among the disciples of Christ. The disciples mourned and wept. Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And on the road to Emmaus, these two were sad, but Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. He still does, doesn't He? I wonder, could these two this morning be a picture of you? Have you lost a best friend? Are you passing through sorrow, through bereavement, through trial, through disappointment? Do you feel this morning so utterly alone? Do you feel that no one really cares? Listen, Christ cares, for He has promised, I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. Emotionally, they were distressed. Look at verse 21. Politically, they were disillusioned. They said, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, whatever had He been doing on the cross? If He had not have been providing redemption for Israel, indeed, for all mankind. You see, like so many of the followers of Christ, here were two, and they were looking for a political Messiah. One who would deliver their nation from the tyranny of Rome, but their hopes had been destroyed by the crucifixion of Christ. We get the impression that these two were so discouraged because God did not do what they wanted him to do. Politically disillusioned. I wonder this morning, do you feel the same way? Maybe you're anxious about current events, locally, nationally, internationally. Maybe you're fearful this morning concerning our nation, its security, our wee province, its present, its future. Maybe Brexit or COVID or the protocol has been clouding your vision. My dear friends, listen this morning. Whatever happens, Jesus himself will draw near and he'll go with you. Emotionally, they were distressed. Politically, they were disillusioned. Look at verse 22. Spiritually, they were disorientated. They were confused. Look at their conversation. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Their faith had been shaken, their hope had been shattered. Sure, they had seen the mighty deeds of Christ. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him raise a man from the dead. Their faith had been vibrant. It had been alive. But it's all in the past tense. He was a prophet, but Christ is no longer real to them. The empty tomb, which was good news, to them was bad news, for they thought that someone had stolen the body, spiritually disorientated. I wonder, is that true of you this morning? Is your faith shaken? Oh, there was a time in your experience when your heart burned with faith. But the wear and tear of life has got a hold of you. And your faith is limping along this morning like a crippled bird. You've been living the Christian life for a period of years. But the truth of the matter this morning is this. Your heart is cold. You need a holy heart burn. I heard about a professor who wrote a very learned book on love. The only problem was the old professor had never been in love. And when he took the manuscript to a typist to have it prepared for the printer and the publisher, the typist turned out to be a very lovely lady. And when their eyes met, something happened to the professor that wasn't in the book. And he was happier in 5 minutes with love in his heart than he had been with 30 years with love in his head. I wonder this morning, does something like that need to happen to us? Oh, we come and we go through the motions and we lack passion, we lack purpose, we lack power, we lack burning hearts. We might have the facts, but where is the fire? We might have the theology, but where is the doxology? We might have the fundamentals, but where is the fervency? We might have the learning, but where is the love? Can you see his walk with them? And then look at verse 17. Can you see his talk to them, his walk with them, his talk to them? He asked them a question, verse 17. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He had been at the heart of all that was happening in Jerusalem. And now he was asking them to tell him what he already knows. Bless God this morning. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to him. Isn't it amazing, dear friends, how it lightens the burden when we tell the Savior about it? There used to be a little song that went like this. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Well, it marvelously helps, doesn't it? You remember what happened after the death of John the Baptist when he was beheaded. We're told the apostles gathered themselves together and told unto Jesus and told him. I wonder, is that what you do? Is that what you're doing Do you bring it to the Lord Jesus, your difficulties to the Lord Jesus, your bereavements to the Lord Jesus, your needs to the Lord Jesus, your sorrows to the Lord Jesus, your victories to the Lord Jesus? How the Savior delights to have us come to Him and unburden everything that's on our hearts. The stranger that is unrecognized. Very quickly, notice secondly, the second picture. The scripture that is unfolded. The Savior that is unrecognized, the scripture that is unfolded. How does Christ bring them into a new appreciation of Himself? How does He set their hearts on fire? Well, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself, or He interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. The word expounded in verse 27 means to interpret fully. It's translated interpretation in Acts chapter 9. Is that not what our pulpits need to give to the people in these days? Paul exhorts the young preacher boy Timothy. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Our purpose are not to become social platforms, political platforms, platforms for anything else other than the Word of God. Now, will you notice the need for this exposition? Look at verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Fools means slow at the uptake. The word all means they had a lopsided view of Scripture. They believed some of what Christ said, but not all. They believed the glory part, but not the suffering part. You see, they wanted a militant Messiah, but the Scriptures also spoke of a meek Messiah. They wanted a conquering Christ, but the Scriptures also spoke of a crucified Christ. They wanted a sovereign Christ, but the Scriptures also spoke of a suffering Christ. Slow to believe after all that the prophets have spoken. I wonder, is that us this morning? Are we selective in what we believe about the Scriptures? Oh, we love the passages about heaven. We stumble at the passages about holiness. We love to hear about grace, but we're more reluctant to hear about giving. We love to hear about salvation. We're a wee bit more reluctant to hear about consecration. Slow to believe. Is that not our problem? Do we not feel to take God on His word, to rest upon His promises? The result is disappointment, bewilderment, confusion. The Lord has promised, dear Christian friend, that He will keep you from falling. Yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that His cause will never fail, that it will triumph. And yet are we slow to believe? I mean, can you see the need for this exposition? And then can you see the nature of this exposition? You'll notice that it was biblical. Look at verse 27. He expounded unto them the Scriptures. Now here were two despondent, deficient, disappointed, discouraged disciples. And how does the living Lord tackle their problems? How does He do it? By turning their minds to the Word of God. How typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. He based everything on the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. His first and final court of appeal was the Bible. A simple lesson, but surely a needed one for our churches today. My friends, when we have problems, where do we turn to? Do we turn to the Word of God? Do we say, what saith the Scripture on this matter? Is the Word of God our constant guide? I'm convinced if I knew the Word of God better, I would have fewer problems. You'll notice the nature of this exposition. It was biblical. Look again at verse 27. It was methodical. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Why, that's beginning at the very first part of the Bible. You know, my dear friends, the Bible is a very organized book. However, the way we often teach it, you would think that it had no order or symmetry or structure to it. Can you see this exposition? It was biblical. It was methodical. Look again at verse 27. It was Christological. The things concerning himself. Did the Savior himself not say, search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me from Genesis to Revelation. In the volume of the book it is written of me. One of Ulster's greatest preachers was Dr. Paisley. He said this, the Bible is Christ's album. In the first five books, the Pentateuch, we have the first glimmerings of Christ. In the historical books, we have the foreshadowings of Christ. In the Psalms, we have the feelings of Christ. In the prophets, we have the foretellings of Christ. In the Gospels, we have the facts of Christ. In the epistles, we have the fullness of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we have the finality of Christ. I want you to see here the greatest teacher, the Lord Jesus. I want you to see here the greatest textbook, the Bible, God's inspired word. I want you to see here the greatest theme, the things concerning himself, that is the passages in scripture which refer to himself. You know, Christ did what some of the modern scholars aren't able to do. He saw himself in the Old Testament. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, you open your Bible anywhere and you'll find Christ somewhere, for Christ is the key to the scriptures. Wouldn't you like to be there that day on the mountain road, on the Emmaus road, when the Lord opened to them the scriptures and expounded unto them the things concerning himself, beginning at Genesis chapter 3 with the seed of the woman, going on up to Mount Moriah in Abraham's day, with the offering up of Isaac in Exodus, he would be perceived as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he would be seen as the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the rock in the wilderness. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In the Psalms and the prophets, we're told of his suffering, his death and resurrection. I wonder what the risen Lord said about the words, behold, a virgin shall conceive. I wonder what he said about the son given. I wonder what he said when he came to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a Bible reading. On into Ezekiel, into Daniel, through the minor prophets, the things concerning himself. I wonder, did he conclude with those words in Malachi, and the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. What a Bible reading. Can you imagine it? Can you picture it? Can you visualize it? The incarnate word, interpreted, the inspired word, in the greatest Bible study of all time. On the Emmaus Road, the living word brought the written word to life. Beyond the sacred page, they met the Lord. You know what the psalmist says? While I was musing, the fire burned. If you've done any musing this past week, the word muse means to meditate, to ruminate, to go over it. You want to meet the living Lord Jesus? Get your heart into the Word of God and get the Word of God into your heart. Jeremiah said, but His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Could it be that you've stepped into Bali Baptist this morning and you're disappointed, you're disillusioned, you're distressed, you're despondent? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Get, my friends, into the written Word and you'll see Christ, the living Word, and He'll set your heart on fire. Picture number one, the stranger that is unrecognized. Picture number two, the scripture that is unfolded. Look at the third picture very quickly. The Savior that is unveiled. These two are home now. The miles have melted away and before they know it, they're there. Verse 28, it says, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, they pressed him. Abide with us. How much Christ loves to be entreated, implored by his people. He never turns away when he's invited, for we read he went in. Isn't it a happy home that recognizes Christ as the Lord of the table and remembers he's there? Dear friends, this morning, wouldn't our conversation at the Sunday dinner table be different if we remembered Christ is always there? I mean, do you see what happened here very quickly? There was a recognition of his person. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and knew him, and he vanished out of its sight. Later on, we're told that he was known in the breaking of bread. I wonder, was it the way that he broke the bread and gave it to them that made them recognize him? Or was it the sight that you and I expect to see in glory? The sight of those nail-scarred hands, whatever, they knew him. The unrecognized Christ was recognized and the scales were removed from their eyes. Can I ask you a very simple question this morning? Who has blurred your vision of Christ? Who? What, my dear friends, has blurred your vision of Christ? Once you could say with the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me, but not now. I wonder, does your vision need to be restored this morning? There was a recognition of his person. Look at verse 32, there was a realization of his presence. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The word burn means to set on fire, to kindle. Oh, broken hearts had given way to burning hearts. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was asked on one occasion, what's the secret of your ministry? He said, I asked God to set my heart on fire and people would come out and watch me burn. Often in the Bible, fire represents the presence of the Lord. You see, my dear friends, they realized the presence of the Lord and it gave them a burning heart. They were now zealous. They were now fervent. They were now excited about Christ. What about your heart this morning? Spiritually, is it on fire or is it like ice? I mean, is this holy heartburn not lacking in our local churches today? Isn't it amazing? The Christians get excited about sport, about politics, about business, about holidays, about cars, about houses, and yet, when it comes to the things of Christ, they're cold and dead. Recognition of his person. Realization of his presence. Look at verse 33, a resumption of his purpose. They're off now. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Found the 11 gathered together, them that were with them, saying, the Lord's risen indeed. Hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of it. That very hour they're off to tell others. They had tramped 7 miles out of the city of Jerusalem. They didn't do it the way we do it now. In air-conditioned coaches, they're walking. And they're dead weary with all of their journey. But now they need to return to the city of Jerusalem, for they have a message to proclaim. They have a fact to declare. They have a victory to share. Christ is risen. Can I challenge you this morning? Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? They went 7 miles out of their way to share the Easter evangel. Have you ever gone 7 yards out of their way, out of your way to tell folk there's a living Savior, but tomorrow he's coming back to judge? Have you a burning heart that propels you out in service for Christ? Back to Livingstone, when he buried his voice on African soil, he got down on his knees and he prayed this prayer. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate myself to thee. I shall place no value on anything I possess or anything I do except in relation to thy kingdom and to thy service. And through it all he heard the words of the Lord Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when eventually he returned to his native house, he discovered that someone had stolen his medication. He desperately needed it. Livingstone was in constant pain, and he got
got on his knees and he prayed, God, Lord, you promised that you would always be with me. I need that medication if I'm going to travel from village to village with the gospel. As he prayed and got on his knees, he heard steps. He looked up into the face of a white man. And he said, who are you, sir? He said, Dr. Livingston, I presume. I'm a press reporter from the United Kingdom. I've come to do a story on your life. And I want you to know two things before we start. Number one, I'm the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of the earth. Please don't try to convert me. And number two, someone has sent you this medication. H.M. Stanley started to travel with David Livingstone for 4 months. And the biggest swaggering atheist knelt down after 4 months on African soil. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He said as he looked on at Livingstone's life, the power of that Christ's life was awesome. I could not hold out any longer. Livingstone's burning heart had brought H.M. Stanley to his knees, a heart aglow for Christ. Is that your heart? Is that mine? The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary.